We welcome you here in Times Square Church and all over the world. What a joy and privilege for me to be in Times Square Church again. As Pastor Tim said, my wife Chantal was telling me that the first time I came to preach here, she was pregnant with our 35-year-old daughter, who's now 35 years old. So we've been coming here for 35 years. And this is a big stretch for me as a husband. A few days ago was our 39th wedding anniversary. Chantal doesn't always come with me, so I'm going to have her stand up, please. Can you stand, honey? I heard many of you say, boy, Pastor Tool married up. Yes, I did. But it's not only 39th wedding anniversary. Yesterday was Valentine's Day, and it's her birthday. Now, all the men say to somebody next to you, expensive weekend, expensive weekend. So it's a thrill to be here with you. Thank you, Pastor Tim and Cindy. Your kindness and hospitalities. I have a brother who's not a believer yet, from a very different lifestyle, a lifestyle of crime and the lifestyle we were in before. And I consider Pastor Tim my brother, my Christian brother. I love your pastor, and I'm asking you to pray for him. He carries an extremely heavy weight, heavy load with the ministering here, the preaching week after week, but also the messages here, the books that he writes. The daily devotional is incredible, the weight of it. And I was telling him, some of you that are older may know this, but Charles Spurgeon was one in his era, wrote messages that were read around the world. And I believe this is 21st century moment. It's a 21st century moment where already Pastor Tim's devotional. And what a privilege for all of us, and everywhere I go, everyone I meet is watching Pastor Tim on the everyday devotional, but it's a staggering amount of work and the spiritual weight and the spiritual attacks on him, on his family. So the Bible warns us against flattering lips, but admonishes us to give honor to whom honor is due. And I want to honor my friend and my brother today. And can we honor our pastor today? Pastor Tim, we love you. I want to bring a very pastoral and practical message. I spoke this to our church during our time of fasting and prayer this year. 5 prayers of spiritual warfare for your family. 5 prayers of spiritual warfare for your family. Spiritual warfare for our family, for a prodigal son or daughter, or praying for your father or your mom or your dad or a brother and a sister or your parents, your sons, your grandsons. Spiritual warfare for our family is a warfare that is well known by every sincere Christian knows this well. We pray for our sons and grandsons, and pray for grandchildren and brothers, sisters, husband, wives. We pray for prodigals to come to God or to come back to God. We pray and intercede, grieving over their sin, but at the same time, we pray in faith that they would not continue pursuing wasteful things and would come back to serve God with all their hearts. And I know that this is a burden for believers all over the New York, and you here, but all over the world. And I love this prayer of Samuel, who's interceding. We've prayed this prayer of Samuel in 1 Samuel 12. Samuel 20:23 is interceding for a whole nation. And Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. I know you've done all this wickedness, but yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." How many of you are interceding and calling on God for someone in your family? You're standing in that gap. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. But for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. And moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And this is not meant in any condemning or judgmental way. The word sin here in Scripture simply means to miss the mark, to miss the will, the commandments, in this case, the purposes of God. To miss God's unchanging, changeless intentionality to save even to the utmost. And you know that stopping the prayer of a father, of a mom, of a dad, of a grandma, stopping the prayer, quenching, aborting the prayers of a believer is one of the devil's heaviest attacks, to try to stop you. So something rises in us and say, far will it be from me to sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now, in 42 years of pastoring, I've seen different three, four attitudes and conditions of the heart of parents or grandparents that have been praying and praying for long times for wayward sons and daughters. Sometimes the hurt becomes it's a danger. The hurt can become a bitterness. There's a harshness sometimes, a blame, an angriness. I can't believe you let the things of God and you, all the mess you've caused, and you, the anger as how a child, a son, a daughter which has been treating you, or a grandson, or you're bringing shame to the family. It's an attitude sometimes of the pointed finger. I'm praying that God, the only prayer I'm praying is God change you. I would like to suggest as a dad and as a grandfather also, that as we pray for wayward sons and daughters, we're not only to pray, oh, God change them, we're to pray, God change me. God changed me, changed my heart. And even in retrospect, search me, oh God, and see if there's anything that I could say, that I have to ask forgiveness of a son or a daughter that has grown as an adult. The second attitude would be, is an attitude at the other end of the spectrum of being crushed. You're just crushed by guilt, the enemy, the accusers bombarding you in blame. How could I missed it as a father, as a mother, how can this be happening in my family? A sense of guilt that can rob you of your joy, and the liar bombarding you. The third attitude is to be to literally be fear with anxiety, filled with fear and anxiety for them. I'm worried about him. I'm worried about her. I'm worried, where is she? Where is he? What is he doing? He's destroying his life. And the fear just eating at you. And the last attitude is an attitude where you simply give up. Or you abdicate, you relinquish the fight and the battle. And I'm here to give you some prayers today and pray in the name of Jesus. All over the world watching this message, that something would rise up in you. I will not relinquish. I will pray to resist the enemy and to reclaim sons and daughters for God. And I want you to give him praise in advance for what he's going to do in your heart. So five prayers of spiritual warfare for your family. When we pray in spiritual warfare for our family, we pray to resist and to reclaim. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 to 9. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him. Would you say out loud, resist him? Resist him steadfast in the faith. Casting your cares upon him, yes, but don't just stay there, because casting our cares upon him can become just a weeping, can become a complaining, can become just a wallowing in our hurt, just casting my cares. No, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. I'm amazed that I checked this out. This is not AI, but there's these videos from South Africa of tourists, when I'm thinking of the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, tourists on safaris in South Africa, and you see them, and there's a guide, and they're filming themselves, and the lions are pretty close, and then, well, on one video in particular, a million of views, the one tourist is getting too bold, he's getting closer and closer, and the guy says, hey, sir, don't go so close, and then the lion charges. And you hear, and then there's an article explaining this. The worst thing you can do if the lion charges, if you're chased by the lion, the worst thing you can do is run, which is what I would like to do. But he said, and these words will stay with me. He said, you hear the guide say, when the lion charges, don't run. Just stand your ground and speak to it calmly. It works in marriage too, but that's a different thing. So I want to say today, we will not run, we will not quit, we will pray, resist, and reclaim what belongs to the Lord. To resist biblically is not in any way holding on for dear life. I'm resisting or accepting, surrendering or trying to survive. It's not passive. It's not resigned in any way. The biblical term for resist in 1 Peter and is found in James also in the original Greek is antitesmi. And antitesmi means to stand force against force, to withstand, to oppose with greater force, to oppose while holding your position. It's a military term. And to reclaim means to take back something that is yours. And also another use of the word reclaim that I found interesting is to make land such as desert or areas that have been flooded or devastated suitable again, for healthy and fruitful again. We are resisting the enemy and reclaiming that what has been stolen will be, we're opposing the name of Jesus, the word of God, the blood of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to reclaim. Resist the enemy and reclaim in Jesus' name. First Peter and in James, the resistance is not emotional, it's positional. We submit to God, cast our cares upon Him, and we are sober and alert. And our authority to resist does not come from personal strength, but from submitting to God. And the verb in the aorist imperative form in the Greek underlines a clear and decisive action. Take your position and once and for all and hold there. I'm praying in the Holy Spirit that some of you will get back to that position of intercession after this message today. Resisting the evil one is not dialoguing with him. It's not arguing with him. It is to refuse to drift on his turf, his grounds, staying firm in obedience, opposing force to force to reclaim what belongs to the Lord. Now in 2 Corinthians 10, we pray to resist and reclaim, and it speaks this way: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's praying to resist and reclaim. Paul acknowledges the unavoidable reality. The believer lives in a body, in a world that's marked by weakness and human tensions, relational conflicts, but our human tendencies and mistakes and limitations. But he draws a crucial distinction. We walk in the flesh, but we do not do battle according to the flesh. In other words, the human condition does not limit us to our human methods or resources and limitations. And it's interesting because when Paul addresses 2 Corinthians 10, he responds, you can read the context, he's responding actually to accusation of weakness and inconsistency against him, of lack of apostolic authority. His opponents judge by visible outward criteria, his lack of eloquence and presence and social authority. And Paul affirms that the real battle is of an entirely different order. Our weapon, our capacity to pull down strongholds transcends our feelings of unworthiness or inadequacies. Weapons are not of the flesh, they are divine, they are powerful. Paul introduces a war language, yet immediately he reframes it spiritually, not human weapons. Well, you've come to know this, that all our human efforts in arguing does not bring people back. Manipulation, intimidation, domination, logical, relational, moral argumentation. But the weapons are powerful through God. Dunamis toteo in the Greek. The power does not come from Paul, does not come from the church. The power comes from God himself in you and through you. In the ancient world, it's to bring down strongholds, and the stronghold was a place of deeply rooted resistance. And you face this with people in your family, with people that you're trying to reach for God. Systems of thought, ideologies, autonomous and stubbornly closed reasoning, intellectual or spiritual pride, willful spiritual blindness. The stronghold exists in the mind before it manifests in behavior. Paul clarifies the nature of the stronghold. He uses the word arguments, which is logismoi in the Greek. These are self-sufficient, proud, egocentric reasonings that hold people captive, unaware of eternal realities. Thoughts, patterns that are close to God and now are often fed by so hundreds of hours on social media, in mirror chambers, with just being fed their unbelief and ways of explaining the world without God or against God. Every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God. What a powerful image. The proud elevation, intellectual or spiritual pretension, an alternative truth competing with God's revelation in your loved one's heart, mind, soul, and spirit. The battle is not against intelligence, but against pride and the fallen human nature of those whose spiritual understanding is darkened. Our ultimate goal is their acceptance and acknowledgement and obedience to Jesus Christ. The battle is not an end in itself. Paul gives his purpose to take every thought captive and bring them into the obedience of Christ. This is not an annihilation of thought. This is a voluntary submission to Christ. Thought is not destroyed. It's reclaimed, it's reordered, and it's realigned. This is what we pray for. The gospel does not suppress thinking. It reforms the mind around the lordship of Christ. Paul, as an apostle, affirms that his authority, our authority, is not coercive, but it's transformational. It's rooted in the truth of the gospel and the active power of God. We walk in the flesh, but we do not wrestle in the flesh. Our weapons are not carnal. They are spiritual by the power of God, the virtue of God, to bring down stronghold so that men and women would come to Him. Let me give you a testimony to encourage your heart. This is a testimony from 16 centuries ago. Not 16 centuries ago, 386 after Christ. It's the testimony of Augustine of Hippo, who became one of the most well-known, influential theologian of his day and writer on Christendom. He's cited and studied in seminaries and Bible colleges and faculties of theology. And his mother, Monica, had two sons. And she was forced into an arranged marriage with a man who was completely against the things of God. But nevertheless, she prayed. And one son followed the Lord, while the other was intrigued by secular, pagan, and even satanic philosophies. And he lived a life of decadence, taking mistresses and living a life of debauchery, to his mother's dismay and sadness. And for 17 years, she prayed. And some of you fathers, some of you mothers here online, you know those years and years of battle for a son or for a daughter. And when she asked her bishop why God had not answered, he encouraged her with a sentence that lived through the centuries and it still resonates today. He said to her, watching her all these years, weeping before God and interceding, he said to her, "It is not possible that the son of these tears should perish." I'm here to say to a mom today, every tear God has seen, every prayer has been heard, and God is moving in the invisible in ways you can't imagine. At the age of 32, Augustine was gloriously, miraculously saved as he heard a voice in his tormented soul. And in his book, Confessions, he will testify later and say that he was so tormented, but he said, I was taking pride. The one person who I never wanted to let know that I was tormented was my mother. I didn't want her to know I was tormented, but he was so tormented. And then he says he heard a voice in his worst moment saying to him, tole lege, which means take and read. take up and read it. And he picked up the Bible, and he, there's a verse in Romans that just pierced his heart. He was gloriously saved, left his secular career and sanctified his life, was baptized, became a servant of God, a writer that has been read for centuries. And he tells his story in Confessions that his transformation was such that he was walking down the street in Italy, and then some of his mistress, his past mistress, came with friends, and they were chasing him, trying to get him back to the old life. And then in the middle of the street, the mistress said to him, "Augustine, it is I. Augustine, it's me." And he says, "I know, but it's not me. It's not me anymore." We stand and we pick up our weapons. And I want you to give God praise for a son, for a daughter, for a brother, for a sister, for mom and dad. Come on, you can do better than this. Say, "Oh God, oh God, come and do it in my life." Come on. We pray to resist and to reclaim. And when we pray for spiritual warfare for our family, we pray for our own restoration, acknowledging our need. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Through God, through the strength and divine capacity God gives us. Please listen, we are limited in what the Holy Spirit, in what we receive from the Holy Spirit of God when we are not ready to recognize or to acknowledge our need. And in these long-term spiritual battle for a loved one, we need a divine capacity to pray. It needs to be God in us, the recognition, "God, I need restoration myself. I'm praying for him, for her, but I need restoration myself. I need divine capacity to continue to pray, to be patient, to be wise, to know what to do, what to say, to forgive, and to even continue to believe." I want us to look closely at the example of Daniel in scriptures, because every parent, every husband that prayed for his wife, or a wife praying for a husband, every parent, every mom and dad and grandparents, even the children praying for your parents, have known this intensity of prayer, where we intercede in such a way that their burden, and even we take their sins upon us. We become one like Christ with the one we are interceding for. That's how Daniel prays in Daniel chapter 9. He says, oh God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. We do not present our supplication before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, act. How many of you have prayed this way? Oh, do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. I can't even read that sentence all the years without an emotion coming in my spirit, without a battle in my spirit saying, "Oh God, that's my son, my daughter. Your name is upon us. Your name is upon my family. Your name is upon them. They were dedicated to your name." So there's this intensity of intercession, and God answers Daniel by reminding him that each single prayer is heard and that there is a warfare in the invisible, in the heavenlies, as you pray and intercede for your loved ones. And so many people that are new that have come to faith here at Times Square Church, this is how God answers him in Daniel chapter 10. Suddenly, in verse 10, "And suddenly a hand touched me, made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, 'Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved.'" Please insert your name in there. Claude, Tim, Cindy, "greatly beloved." Greatly, oh man, greatly beloved. "Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I've been sent to you, messenger from heaven." And while he was speaking this word to me, Daniel says, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard." I speak this to you today, wherever you are in the world, from the first day you're interceding, your words were heard from heaven. And I have come because of your word. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, but I had been left alone there with the king of Persia." It's a fascinating, it's like a glimpse in the heavenly. It's a, in the heavens, it's a glimpse that from the first day you spoke, you prayed, you were heard. Please take it for your own battle. From the first day you prayed, heaven heard you and heaven began to move. There's movement in heavenlies, in the invisible world, invisible realms that you do not see, but God is responding, God is acting, God is preparing. But he says there's an opposition. And in the imagery of the Old Testament, he says that there was a battle. There was a battle between the demonic and the divine fighting. But please remember, Daniel, you're beloved and every prayer has been heard and heaven is moving. And the thing that's a, please don't miss this now. God reminds Daniel of truth and promises and power and might and his faithfulness, responding to prayer. But please hear me. Daniel knew this. Daniel modeled this. Read the previous chapters. Daniel knew this. He believed this. He testified this to others, and he had lived it out himself. I know this. I believe in prayer. He had tested this. He had lived it out against the worst threats and pressures, but he needed supernatural restoration himself. Because look, this is how he responds. This is, you're gonna, please, I think many of us will identify with this. This is how he responds. This is a man who knows that, yes, I pray. This is Daniel. This is a man of God. And his testimony is strong. But in this moment, when God is saying, this is my vision, this is the response, verse 14. Now, I've come to make you understand that what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers for many days yet to come. Then he had spoken such when he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground. He didn't say, yeah, praise God, let me go. All right, here I come. I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. He just looked at the ground in silence. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. I retained no strength. For how can this servant, speaking of himself, how can I talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me. This is a message for Christians that are out of breath spiritually in 2026. Out of breath and praying for this son or this daughter or this battle or this husband or my grandkids or this person I'm interceding for or my husband or my wife. And it's such a humility, such a transparency. He is so vulnerable, so human, so real, so transparent. God says, hey, I want to give you the vision of things to come. We have great vision, but God, but he's not fighting it. He's not arguing it. He just puts his head down and he looks in silence to the ground, and then it's the Holy Spirit, it's the messenger from God that allows him to speak. He can't even say it, but the Holy Spirit puts his finger on his heart and he says, he touched my lips. I was able to say, I'm out of breath. I have fears. I don't know how to pray for that person anymore. I'm worried about them. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. There's no breath left in me. And this, listen to what God, the messenger says in verse 18. Then again, the one having the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. Hallelujah. And he said, oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. And then this is a testimony of Daniel. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, okay, now let my Lord speak to me, for you have strengthened me. I'm speaking to someone that you are without breath in the presence of God in your battle. Don't hide it. Just come and say, oh God, and the one with the appearance of the Son of Man will touch you again. He will strengthen you again. He will speak courage with you again. And you know what Daniel's name means? It means it's a mix of two Hebrew words that mean God is my judge and God is my might. The mighty God, the judge God, the mighty God. God my judge, God my might. And this is a spirit of God rising in us saying God is the ultimate judge. God has not rendered his last verdict on my family. The accuser can accuse, but my God is all powerful to move. Give him praise, please. Hallelujah. When we pray for our family, five prayers for spiritual warfare for your family. We pray to resist and reclaim. We pray for our own restoration, acknowledging our need. And we pray for regeneration in the heart. We must pray more than a change or improvement in behavior, in their choices and decisions. Oftentimes, parents, grandparents, we focus and become obsessed with their behaviors. They don't come to church anymore. They're drinking. They're smoking. They're smoking weed. She moved in with him. She's quitting her school. They're doing this. They're doing and I heard him cursing. He said, "Oh, I don't like the person. I don't like the group he's hanging out with." And this, I invite him. Please, I'm a father and a grandfather. I'm not minimizing the behaviors. How much it can move us. How much it can sometimes worry us. But please understand that what needs to happen is the regeneration of the heart. Sometimes we're focusing on the conduct, on the outside, but it's the heart. And when God, I'm going to read to you a verse in Titus, because the people, we don't know much about Titus, but we know that he didn't come from a good, respectful, Jewish, lawful, God-honoring background, but rather from a culture, a pagan culture, anti-God practices, and the Greek decadent immoral philosophies. But he and the believers under his ministry had been transformed by Jesus, and Paul reminds them what they were before their regeneration took place in their lives. Some of us, my wife and I, are among the first in our family, entire family, for the last 75 years that have come to faith. And we've been a Christian a long time. And then your kids grow up, and oftentimes you forget what you were like before God changed your heart. Because before he regenerated your heart. This is what Titus does. We read Titus 3:3. He says, "For we ourselves," this is for us today, "for we ourselves, we were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Say to the person next to you, "That was me." Say that to the person next to you. But how many of you are ready to celebrate that second part? "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit that he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Hallelujah. Say with me, the washing of regeneration. Let me explain regeneration. It's a theological term. Let me make it real to you. The biblical definition of regeneration. Regeneration is the sovereign act of God by which the Holy Spirit gives new life to a human being who is spiritually dead, inwardly renewing the heart so that the person is able to believe, to repent, and to live for God. Pray for that, and all the rest will flow out. Regeneration in theology is a monergistic word. It comes from the Greek mono, alone, and ergon, work, meaning a single source acting alone. It's the theological understanding that God is the sole agent who initiates, accomplishes salvation to which the human being responds in repentance and faith. It's an inner transformation, not merely a moral improvement. They need to be regenerated, transformed. Regeneration transforms us deeply in mind and in soul and in spirit and conscience and will. It's inseparable with the work of the Holy Spirit. When the true work of the Holy Spirit is taking place in someone, there is regeneration, there's this transformation. It is the restoration, it's so beautiful. It's the restoration of divine life. It's linked to the recreation of humanity as God intended it in the image of God. Regeneration grants access to life transformation and communion with God. It's real change of nature, not merely a relational change. It affects the mind, the will, the affections. It produces visible fruit. Regeneration is not an improvement of humanity. It is spiritual resurrection. It is, does not merely produce as a convinced believer, but a living heart made able to repent and to draw nigh to God and receive a new heart. And everything stems from the heart. Now, please listen to this prayer of a father. In Proverbs 4, he says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Do not let them depart from your eyes. For they are life to those who find them and health to all of their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it will spring the issues of life." So when you're praying for someone, interceding for your family, don't focus on all the exterior thing. Pray for their heart. Pray for a regeneration of the heart, because from the heart, everything else will flow. Everything else will fall in place. And I hear somebody say, I know they should protect their heart more than anything, but she's not protecting their heart. They're letting everything go in. They're making wrong decisions. So let me say it this way. The supernatural regeneration of the heart must be our focus to our prayers, but it also must be our focus and our faith. So you say, yeah, I know the heart is everything, it stems out, but my son, my daughter, that person is not protecting his heart. He's allowed so much filth in there. His heart is filled with lies and darkness. But this is where we focus on faith. And Ezekiel says this: "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take away the heart of flesh. Of stone, and I will put a heart of flesh in you. I'll put my spirit in you, and I will cause you to walk in my statute, and I will keep my judgment and do them, and you shall dwell now in the land that I gave to your father." You have someone next to you that is not protecting his heart, pray, and you can believe in God is still the God who takes in the heart of stone, and he gives a heart of flesh. He gives a heart that is alive for him. That's regeneration. Just last week, I received it was an announcement from the city that a man from our church who's been heading one of the largest Christian ministry in Montreal to the homeless, and the city sent a notice of his new promotion. He's having him and his wife both lead two ministries that are ministering to literally tens of thousands of homeless people in Montreal. They're from our church, but he came to the Lord under our ministry under this. His father-in-law was a backslider who came back to church to the Lord in our church, and he began to pray and his daughter was dating this guy who's a gang leader. He really was shot, stabbed, and he did all kinds of very violent crimes. And one morning, he came to the Lord, his wife came back to the Lord, his daughter came back to the Lord, but she was living with this guy, and they had kids together. And then one morning she comes before service, she says, "Pastor Claude, we have to cancel church. Well, Julie, we can't cancel church. You have to cancel church. He's been talking about her boyfriend. He's been strung out on cocaine the last 3-4 days. He hasn't slept. He's got weapons. He's got things. And he's going nuts against the church. He had been telling me for months and months and months. He was threatening. And he says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to blow it up. I'm coming this Sunday. That pastor, I'm going to blow the whole thing up." She says, we have to cancel. So it was very pastoral with her. I said, no, Julie, no weapon form against us. Shall prosper. I believe it. And we'll pray together. It's going to be okay. And I hey, security, come here. Yo, guys. And the guys were more on the alert, but we have 2,000 seats. So he came and he sat in the back. And Emmanuel tells the story that he came, sat in the back with all these crazy intentions. He left the stuff in his car, but he came with all these crazy intentions. And he says he wasn't even in the sanctuary yet. He says he walked in the lobby and felt the love of God. And this is a guy who now, on a good day, is 280 pounds. He's huge. And he just coming back then with dreads and the look and everything else. And he come and he sat in the back, and the love of God just waves and waves and waves over him. He gave his life to Christ. And this is what God said. This is the regenerate. After that, it just, as God regenerates the heart, there's change in behavior. There's change. Now, all these years, him and his wife, Julie, are ministering to the homeless in Montreal years and years later. Listen, I'm here to say there are no limitations to what God can do when he regenerates a heart. So you begin to pray, oh God, I pray for the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit for that person. I want you to give praise, prophetic praise for that person you will be interceding for. When we pray, five prayer for spiritual warfare for each family, we pray to resist and reclaim. We pray for our own restoration, acknowledging our needs. We pray for regeneration, and we pray with resilience and release. Now, when you look at the story of the prodigal son, which most of you know so very well, and it's Luke chapter 15. But I want to come to the end, the last part of it. You know the son, such an ingrate son. I can't even wait for my dad to die. I want my money now. And then he runs, he takes it all. Riotous living. And the Bible says that when he had spent it all, he arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself, verse 15 of Luke 15, and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him to his field to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he looked inside himself in the Greek, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and I will go to my father. I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Did you notice? Please notice that it wasn't while he was clubbing the money and going to parties and living it up that he looked inside of himself. It was when famine came and he found himself eating with the pigs. I want to say to you this way, this is very theological. Let the pigsty do its work. Parents, grandparents, let the pigsty do its work. Let the mom and dad, let them eat some of the pods that the pigs ate. Don't pray, God, prevent him or her from the pigsty. Pray, God, preserve him, protect her through the pigsty, and speak and use the pigsty to speak to their hearts and bring them to their deep, deep realization and repentance that it's all empty without God. As parents, we want to give our kids the best, and we want to give them what we didn't have. And many of us that came to Christ as adults, with bad childhood, there's something in us I want to give them what we didn't have. Many parents did not have Christian parents or positive, wise, balanced parenting models. We do our best with what we have, and sometimes we spoil them, and we don't teach responsibility enough. Sometimes we want to see, not sometimes, all the time, always we want to see them so, wanted to see them succeed, and we hate to see them suffer, so we're trying to shelter them from everything. We try everything we have to prevent them from suffering the consequences of their bad decisions and harmful choices. We're so strongly want to be loved by our children, most of all, that this creates, consciously or not, the temptation not to confront them with their bad choices and to be the parents that always saves the day. We want to believe at all costs that this time when we intervene again to save the situation, so they don't pay the consequences, that this will be the right time. This is it now. And the very worst of this is when parents or grandparents, wives, husbands, can actually become enablers of addictions and sinful and destructive behaviors. Here's a good prayer. Lord, let sin become bitter that grace may become sweet. Let them come to a place where they realize their sin. And you pray wisdom that God protects them. But I believe this is a release. This is wisdom that I have had to learn, that our prodigals have to, sometimes you have to allow them to go and pray that through what they're going through, God comes and speaks to their heart. Our church, as Pastor Tim says, almost 10,000 people in all our sites together. So we have a lot of parents praying. And there's a lady, a mom who called us at the end of the year. My wife knows her well, and her son grew up in the church. He's not a bad kid, but he's been messing around, and then one thing led to another, hanging out with bad dudes, and he ended up in a car that did something. So he gets arrested and he gets thrown in jail for 6 months. And the mom was just horrified. She's broken. We don't know anything. She doesn't know the system. They don't have an idea. Never had anybody in their family go to jail. They don't. And she was, oh, my son, my poor son. He's a 35-year-old muscle man. My poor boy. He is my poor boy, my child, my boy. And I'm not, again, belittling prison, but my boy, my child, you know, he doesn't have his toothbrush. He doesn't have his this, doesn't have that. He doesn't know anybody. And I said, let's pray. And I'm going to send a chaplain to him and let's pray. The chaplain began meeting with him. He came to the Lord, came out. And now every Sunday, I'm walking in for prayer. Every Sunday he's there with his servant badge on. He needed a pigsty. He needed to eat some pods. He needed, so I want to encourage somebody. Would you give God praise and say, God, protect them, guard them, guide them, but reveal their hearts. And as the musicians come, I close with this. When we pray for our spiritual warfare for our family, we pray, Lord, teach me to pray with resilience, but with release. I release them to you. I release them, oh God, to you that you would come and bring regeneration to their hearts, transform their hearts. And you restore me in your presence to do battle. Until the victory come, I pray for renewed revelation. In Luke 15, 20, the Father is God and the Son is creation away from him. There's something there that after all the years of reading the parable of the prodigal son, in verse 20, he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, the father saw him. He was looking. You can imagine a father looking as God looks with love and compassion. Looking, and he had compassion. And when the boy was so still afar off and was making a few steps towards the father, he thought he's coming back just to be a slave. At least I'll eat. The father ran. It's an amazing scene. It's the father runs the field, hugs him. What a day. Fell on his neck, kissed him. And there's something in there that felt a loving correction of the Lord for my own battles. But I began to pray for a different perspective. I'm speaking to moms and dads and grandparents. Are you praying for someone that is still so afar off? They're still afar off. But instead of looking afar off, your perspective being in blame, and anxiety and bitterness and self-accusation, that we can say, oh, Lord God, give us your heart. I want to begin to look with faith and assurance and patience and love and peace and compassion and forgiveness and peace and absolute confidence in your heart and your intention and your desire and your power to bring our sons and our daughters back. If you need it, if in some battles that are so long, long seasons of battle, years and years for the prodigals that are drift away, and they seem to be still so far off. They, in their attitude, their reactions and their speech and actions and conditions. And the situation doesn't seem to be getting any better. They just seem to be drifting away. In those, I need a renewing of my revelation. of my perspective on how completely being renewed. Like in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is a servant and he's powerful kings, army enemies are coming in. And the Hebrew word in English, it translated, the armies were surrounding. But the Hebrew says the enemies were like choking the city. They were suffocating the city. And sometimes we feel that the person we're praying with that has no way out. This just seems so locked in. Therefore, they said, the enemy sent horses, 2 Kings 6, chariots, great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servants of the man of God arose early and went out, there was a great army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servants said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And Elisha responded, and Elisha answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Servants, is all he's seeing, just like you and me. All you see is what you see. All you see is the humanity. All you see is so far off. All you see is an enemy that seems to be choking everything out. But 2 Kings 6, 17, Elisha prayed and he said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." That the Lord opened his eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain full of horses and chariots and a fire all around Elijah. Oh God, renew my revelation of heaven working on my behalf. All of the resources of heaven, would you give him praise, please? I want to close with this a testimony from a lady from our staff. We started the church three or four couples just with 30 people, and this couple co-founded our movement with us. We raised our kids together, and she was a doctor in biochemistry and felt a calling to the ministry, and she became women's pastor at our church, and now the mother travels the world. She travels the world in the French world. Her husband was a high-level banker who left his high-paying job to come to be the treasurer and then the administrator. They're both in ministry with us from the beginning. And she wrote a testimony recently, and it's with their permission that I read it, because she had two sons, and one of the sons really, really drifted away. So let me read it to you just in her own words, and I'm praying the Holy Spirit would bring faith to you online, to you here in person. Philip was born in a Christian family. He grew up in church, Sunday school, youth group, serving with teenagers, even a mission trip to Haiti. Everything seemed off to a good start. But between the age of 16 and 18, something shifted. Certain experiences pulled him away from God, and a series of poor choices followed. Cannabis, street Xanax, alcohol, other drugs. Little by little, we watched our son slip through our fingers. He had been doing well in school, but he gave it all up. Family tension exploded, rebellion towards God took root, dark thoughts intensified, and this downward spiral lasted 10 years, 10 long years. For 10 years, her husband, Luke, and I prayed, she says. We cried, we hoped, we prayed again. We went through confusion, anger, disappointment, discouragement, and so much grief. And during that time, we continued in ministry, preaching hope every Sunday, while our own home was falling apart. It was one of the most painful battles of our lives. And during that period, we walked with them. And during that period, one morning, my friend came into my office and he wept and he says, "This was so hard today." He says, "I had not been down in my son's basement in a while. And when I came down in the basement, I opened the door of his room and he had been writing curses against Christ, sentences all over the walls." And my pastor friend, administrator friend, man of prayer, he says, "I walked back in with paint and I was painting over the curses, praying in his spirit for his son." But in his presence, God, she says, "It was the most painful battles of our lives. But in his presence, God renewed our strength. He gave us the grace to never give up on our son. At one point, we had to give him an ultimatum. Phil, it's detox or the door." This is not a pattern. This is, every family has to pray through every situation. This is not a one size fits all. He went to a treatment center. He came out sober, but still empty. Detox had helped his body, not his heart. She says he wanted to stop. He made efforts, but emptiness was still there. Then one day while I was praying, I clearly sensed God say to me, bring him with you as she goes around and preaches. I was scheduled to preach in France. I invited him to come film because he had taken some classes in camera work. And then that's when everything changed. During a conference behind his camera, he heard the testimony of a woman from the Bronx, a former addict transformed by God. Her story pierced his heart. That evening, he said to me, Mom, I need to talk to her. She came, they talked, she prayed with him. At that moment marked the beginning of his return to God. This is years later now. Today, he's totally sober. He works as a cameraman and director in a Christian center. Last summer, I had the privilege of doing their wedding. He married a wonderful woman. I think a picture will appear. Wonderful woman who loves the Lord. I teach a class every week. I teach a 3-hour class, a 39-hour class in our Bible college, a bachelor's degree. I teach communication. And he was sitting there with his tattooed everywhere, and he's loving God, serving God. He's sitting there wanting to become a preacher, wanting to speak, to stand for God's stand, sitting in the class. He's studying. God didn't just repair his life. He completely transformed it. This is from one mother to all of us. And as I've learned one thing, it's this. As long as there is prayer, as long as there is hope, God has not spoken his final word in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can we stand and give God a standing ovation for his faithfulness and his purposes in our families from generation to generation to generation? No, come on, fill the house. Sometimes we have to shake the lies of the enemy. Come on. Shake the lies of the enemy. Shake the lies of the enemy in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 So this is what I had in my spirit for you online. You're one with us in this moment. But I really felt today, just this pastoral word, just as this, a father and a pastor and a grandfather speaking to brothers and sisters. And I just felt in my spirit that this would be a day where we draw a line. This would be a day where we come in and we stand in faith and we say, oh God, come and restore my own heart for something. And as I was preaching, I've been praying that the Holy Spirit would rekindle. It's not something that's emotional. It's something that is supernatural. So this is the call. This is the call, whether you're main floor or balcony. I think sometimes there's a moment where we have to make a stand again. After 5 years, 2 years, 5, 10, 20 years, you're making a stand again, that you move out of your seat and come forward and saying, I'm coming to stand in intercession. I'm coming to believe. Oh God, I am coming. And you come, and as you come forward, you begin to say the name out loud of the person you're praying with. Lord God, far from me that I should sin against the Lord by stopping to pray for that person. I will pray. I will resist and reclaim. God, I will pray for supernatural restoration. I'm like Daniel. I know it's true. I know you answer. I know there's a vision, but I need to be touched by the Son of Man. I need my soul to be rekindled by the Spirit of God. And God will not let you down. God will not refuse you. I will pray for supernatural regeneration. I've been praying that he would stop this and stop that and mean this or do that. But I'm going to pray for regeneration, a transformation of the heart. So we're going to sing a song. And I believe you sang it before with heart. But today, this is not a song. This is an intercession that says, God, you are my way maker. When you are here. When I don't see anything, you are moving. When I don't know anything, you are moving. Oh God, you heard me from my first prayer. And heavenlies are moving on my behalf. I'm calling moms and dads and husbands and wives and grandparents and sons and daughters to come forward. Maybe you never come forward in church, but come forward and say, Lord God, I'm coming to fight. I'm coming to be renewed myself in the name of Jesus. And all over this place and online, God is going to move on your heart online for your family. So would you lift our hands all over the building? This has become a war room. Even before we sing, can I hear the people of God? Can I hear prayer rising up from Times Square Church? from 51st and Broadway to the world, crossroads of the world, going to the nations online. In the name of Jesus, you are here, oh God. You are here, oh God, and you will move on our behalf for our families in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
You are here.
Come on, let's pray.
Moving in our
midst. Make your declaration of faith today.
I worship you.
Hallelujah.
I worship you. You are here, working in this place.
Hallelujah.
I worship you. I worship you.
You are here.
You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here and you are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I lift my hands and worship you. You are Lord and you are here, turning.
You're working. You never stop. Never stop. Never stop. Never stop. What a message of hope, amen. Looking down at this altar and I see people that I've prayed, not only with you, but I've seen praying with you for your sons and daughters and believing for a miracle. And even as Pastor Claude was speaking, there were names that were coming to my mind. I'm looking at one of my friends here today, and we were in a discussion last night at our apartment and trying to explain to somebody these words. Is never count God out. Never count God out. No matter how low someone has come, God can redeem and set free. God can redeem and set free. And so right now, come on, let's just all lift our hands right now. I want you just to say those names out loud. Say that name that you're praying for. Come on, say the impossible case. Just say, God, I lift up, and say the name. Say the name. Now begin to lift up the name of Jesus. Come on, say, Jesus, you are able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask. That God, even this amazing grid that we were given today on how to fight, Father, for people's lives and souls, those five things, here's what I was assured of, God. You can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond those five things. That as Pastor Claude was giving them to us, God, you can exceed what we can only say with our own human words. You can take heaven and come down. Come into that apartment. Come on that college campus. Go into that bar. Go into, God, right now, that nation. Go into, God, that crack house. Go into, Father, every place. And we're going to believe for miracles today. Miracles. Go into lifestyles that won't seem to break or budge. And we're going to believe for miracles, oh God. So can we pray for this? God, let there be movement this week. Ask for movement this week. Movement. Movement that would encourage. Movement that would see God has been working. Even as Ricardo and Elder Vicky were telling us, even when I don't see it, you're working. And hallelujah, you never stop working. And we thank you for that. Thank you for this encouraging word today. For those all over the country, all over the world, right here at 51st and Broadway, we begin to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you've enjoyed this message. And be sure to subscribe so you can receive new messages each week. Visit tsc.nyc for all the latest info on how you can stay connected. Also, don't forget that you can follow us on social media on all major platforms at Times Square Church. Thanks for tuning in today. Have a great week.